You know, John had a really unique relationship with Jesus. Anybody remember how he referred to himself in the Gospel of John?
His favorite. The one that Jesus loved.
The one Jesus loved.
Yeah, that's right.
The disciple that Jesus loved, right? And during the Last Supper, where was John?
On his chest.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. At his head. Can you imagine? Sitting there. Yeah, and remember, in those days, they didn't have chairs like we do. They sat on cushions on the floor. Right? So Jesus was probably like this. You know, and here's John. And he's kind of leaning in against him on the floor, right? Man. So I think it's no surprise that when John wrote the letters that he wrote, that he shared what he had learned about the love of God through Jesus, right? You know? And so the Lord's had me focused on this aspect of, it's hard, not even an aspect, it's who he is, right? Because we're on this journey of becoming like him, right? Of following him by becoming like him. Pay no attention to the little little munchkin running behind me. So anyway, open your Bibles or your apps or whatever to John chapter 4. And I want to just share some thoughts with you tonight about this topic of God's love. We're gonna pick it up in verse 7. So he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Okay. So he's like, just right there, jumps right in, says, just love one another, right? But this was 1 John, I'm sorry,
first
did I say John 4?
Yeah.
I meant 1 John 4.
1 John.
It's a letter. Yeah.
1 John.
And here's the thing that I really find fascinating about John and the way he writes. Because the Holy Spirit kind of inspires him to write things kind of a little bit backwards. Okay? Because look what it says here in verse 7. He says, "Love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, it was like my first thought was, wait a minute, shouldn't it read, "Everyone who is born of God and knows God loves"? But that's not what it says. It says, "Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, and the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So I'm thinking about this and saying, Lord, why did you have him write it in that order? You know, why did you have him say that everyone who loves is born of God? And all of a sudden it hit me that it's only because John is talking about a specific kind of love. Okay? Because if you had it the other way around, people could interpret love any way they wanted. Oh, yeah, I'm born of God because I love. Oh, really? What does that mean to you? Well, I love animals, I love pizza, I love getting high. You know, I mean, you could put anything there. But because the word love comes first in the sentence, okay, he's making a distinction about the kind of love that he's talking about. He's saying the person who loves in this way is born of God and knows God. It's a specific kind of love. And he goes on to explain that in verse 9. He says, "By this the love of God was manifested." Okay? And he just says that it's God sending his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Alright? So begins to identify what this love actually is. He says, by this thing, what I'm going to share with you right now, this is how God's love was manifested, was made visible, right? The word manifest means to take something hidden and make it visible, all right? So think about that for a minute. Prior to Jesus, people didn't really know what the love of God looked like. Before Jesus showed up, they really didn't know what the love of God looked like. And so John is saying that when Jesus showed up, he revealed something that was hidden. Something that people had never really experienced before or seen before. Jesus made it visible. Right? And he says that this love that was manifested through Jesus, right? In verse 10, he says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son, my favorite word, to be the propitiation for our sins, right? So he's now further defining what this love is all about, right? He's saying Jesus came and revealed it. He shows us what God's love is all about. And he says it's seen in what Jesus did, right? So, how do we define this love that John is talking about, that he's teaching us about? Given what we just read, given what he just wrote about it, how do we define it? Sorry to make you think.
Oh, you're asking us?
I'm asking. That's not a rhetorical question. That's an actual question because I want some interaction. What was the question again? Thank you so much for paying attention. No. I'm saying, how do we define the love that John is describing here? Let's come up with the definition because we need to know this.
Well, first of all, I just looked it up in the Greek.
Oh, come on now.
I'm not sure.
This is a wise guy in every crowd that likes to look up in the hallway. Kidding. Go ahead.
I thought it would be I love doing that too.
Oh, I do too.
It's agape. That's the kind of love.
Okay. Yes.
I thought that would be a good start.
But you're telling us the Greek word, but you're not telling us what it means.
Okay.
Unconditional.
Okay. There's definitely unconditional
authentic
in that. Amen. Authentic, I like that. Okay. Look at what it says here in verses 9 and 10, because we get some clues in these verses about what kind of love this is.
It's an everlasting love. He sent his son to die for us.
Okay. It's everlasting, but you're not seeing what's written here.
Like a sacrificial love?
Yes.
The what?
Sacrificial.
It's a self-sacrificial love. Okay? It's a love that's defined by what you do for somebody else without any thought of what you get out of it. Okay? It's self-sacrificial. Jesus gave himself as our substitute, as the sacrifice for our sins, right? So it's a very specific kind of love that we're talking about. I mean, all the other things you said are true, but we can't leave out that one thing is what defines God's kind of love more than anything else. You were going to say something?
I was just thinking about the word, the scripture in the Bible where it says no greater love than one has this, one who lays down his life for his friends.
Yeah, exactly. And so that's a huge component of what the Lord is trying to say here through John about his kind of love, right? That's why when John starts this out, right, and he says everyone who loves is born of God,
yeah,
right? Because you can't love self-sacrificially if you're not born of God.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Every other person, and you know this for yourself, before you knew God, right? If you loved somebody, it was more because of what they did for you, what you got out of it, than what you wanted to do for them. Right? And God's kind of love, agape love, as you were saying, the essence of that love is, I want to do what is absolutely best for you, no matter what it costs me.
Right?
Right? And that's what Jesus did. He wanted to do for us what was best for us, which is what? To reconnect us back to the Father, no matter what it cost Him. That's the essence of this kind of self-sacrificial love. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
And so the love was manifested, was revealed through Jesus and through what He did. Okay? And in verse 11, see, John's not content to just allow us to have this nice theoretical definition of love, right? Because in the religious mind, that's enough. If you're religious, all that matters is that I know the definition. I've learned that definition. You know, I've accomplished something. I know the definition. No, you haven't. Okay? You really haven't. So he goes, and now he's saying in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
Amen.
If the Lord so loved us, what does that mean? If He truly did love us self-sacrificially, giving everything that He had for us without any thought to the cost to Himself, if He did that for us, well, that's what we should do for others. That's what He's saying here, right? Okay? And check this out. In verse 12, He says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. What is He saying? People haven't seen God, right? Who's seen God? Nobody's seen God. But yet, people did see God. What happened? Jesus came and He put skin on God.
Yeah.
He showed the world what God is like. He showed the world what the love of God looks like because He came in the flesh. So what is John saying here? No one's seen God, but if we love one another, they're going to see Him. Because we get to put skin on God. Right? Because He says... He says, no one has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. Right? He abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Now, we get tripped up when we see the word perfect. We do. Because, I'm not perfect. I'll never be perfect. You know, I can't even think about trying to be perfect because it's impossible, right? I mean, it's like that's our attitude when we see the word perfect. That's not what this word means. This word actually means to bring to its fullest conclusion, to make it its desired end, okay? To actually cause something to be completed so that there's nothing, you ready? Nothing lacking, okay? Now, the idea here is that we're in a journey. We're on a process. We're one with Him, right? But how many of you will say, in all honesty, that you still have problems loving some people? Okay? Let's just be honest. That's the truth. We still have, so what is John saying? He's saying that our ability to love people because God abides in us is the process by which we discover what's lacking. Okay? When we get confronted with somebody who's hard to love, we bump up against our human limitation. We bump up against what I can't do in myself. Right? And when that happens, the Lord's saying, good. I'm glad you see that. Okay? Because I didn't mean for you to try to love them in your own ability, with your power. Okay? It's mine. I am showing you what you're lacking. I'm showing you where you're lacking because I'm ready to make up for what you don't have and perfect my love in you.
Yeah.
To bring it to completion, to bring it to fulfillment in you, right? So you know what that means? That means every time I have a problem with somebody, the Lord is inviting me into a process where He can perfect what's lacking in me toward
Amen.
Them.
Amen. I receive that.
Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
You know? I mean, we get so ticked off, we get so bent out of shape, we get so frustrated and angry over people that rub us the wrong way, that are stupid, that you know, I mean, come on, it's the truth, right?
Yes.
It's like, you know, it's like, how do you breathe? You're so dumb, you know? I mean, yeah, I'm just being real, that's how you feel about some folks,
yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
You know, they take something so simple, and it's like they need help to mess it up, but they do. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's like, what's wrong with you? All right. So that when that happens, the Lord's saying, here you go. You bumped up against your limit, but you're really not limited because I abide in you and you abide in me. So now you can make a choice. Do you realize that every time the Bible in the New Testament talks about abiding, right? That in that is a choice that we get to make.
Yeah.
Otherwise, why would He say abide?
Abide in me.
Why would He say to us, abide in me? If it was automatic, He wouldn't need to say it.
That's right.
So it's possible not to abide.
That's
yeah,
right.
It's possible. Listen, you go through your day and you get pissed off at somebody, guess what? You step out of your place of abiding and you're handling this thing on your own. It's just that simple, right? So yeah, the fact that He says to us, abide, gives us that opportunity, that invitation to make a choice at every turn where we see we need to make a choice. All right?
Yeah.
And that's the good news, is that we're learning to become more aware of the opportunities where we get to make a choice. See, I mean, think about it, right? When you were kind of young in the Lord and you didn't know what you're doing, you would just go off. Somebody would, you know, say something, it's like, you know, blankety blank, you know, right?
Amen.
Because she's like, you didn't, that was normal for you,
yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Just being real.
You let it
you
go
know.
Down.
You've been walking 10 years.
I'm just saying, you know. You know, you're driving, minding your own business, and some jerk cuts you off.
That's right.
And you want to wave a finger at him.
I bless him with a word.
Oh, what's happening to you?
You know, I mean, it's just what happens sometimes, right?
Amen.
So, but what we learn as we walk with Him, right? Because remember, what are we talking about? We're talking about following Jesus and becoming like Him. That's what He's after. So I can learn and I can grow and I can come to a point where somebody does that and I go, oh, okay, yeah, I got a choice here. I can keep my finger to myself and I can bless you, you know.
Right. Yes.
You know, I can say, Lord, bless him, keep him safe, don't let him get into an accident for being so stupid. Right? So, but that's what we're talking about. So John is saying, right, that, and here, check this out, verse 13. He says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us of his spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who goes, hey, bozo, you messed that one up. Oh, snap, I did. And then the next time he goes, my dear child, would you please make the right choice now? You know, I showed you what you did wrong the first time. Let's not do that again, okay? That's how you know. That's one of the ways we know that we're growing in the Lord is because Holy Spirit is working with us. And he's helping us, right? That's his job. His job is to come alongside and help us to remember, to think about the right things, to make the right kind of choices. That's all he's ever after. Okay? Have you ever noticed, maybe you haven't noticed this because you're still dealing with religion, but have you ever noticed, some of you, that when you mess up, he never makes you feel like a dope.
Never, ever.
He never makes you feel like you are worthless or jacked up or whatever. He just simply kind of says, how'd that work out for you? Really? He just, you know what I'm saying? He'll point out to you and me where we missed it. Why? Because he wants us to draw wisdom from that.
Amen.
And say, oh, yeah, wow, that wasn't good, was it? I don't want to do that again. And the moment you say that, you know what you just did? You repented. You changed your mind, you changed your thought process, and you came into agreement with him.
Yeah.
It's just that simple. Right? So, verse 14 says, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, this is John speaking, because he saw Jesus, right? He was one of the disciples. And so he's just basically telling them, this is true because we've seen Jesus. All right? I've seen it. I'm not making this up. Now, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Very simple. You believe in Jesus, you confess him as your Lord and Savior, guess what? You are now one with God. He abides in you, you abide in him. Okay? That's a done deal. Aren't you glad it's a done deal? Oh my gosh. I was raised under a regime where, you know, if you messed up, you were going to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You're going to hell. Okay? Because that's what they believe. They believed you could lose your salvation at the drop of a hat. Okay? But you can. He paid a price for you. He came into your life. The Holy Spirit, you are one with him. Right? The best way I know how to describe it, I don't know where I got this from, but when you take sugar and you dissolve it in a hot cup of tea or coffee, you ain't getting that sugar out again. Okay? It's become one with that beverage. Okay? And it's the same with us. We've become one with him. That's what the Bible says. I'm not making it up. Okay? It's for real. All right. Now, he says in verse 16, oh man, this blew me away when I saw this. He says, we've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Thank you, honey. Okay? In the rest of the New Testament, here's what it says. It says, God speaks, you hear what he says, and you believe what he says. How does faith come?
By hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Exactly. So in the rest of the New Testament, that's the process. Lord, speak to me. I want to hear your voice. Whatever you say, I'm going to believe it. And that's how my faith gets released and how it gets increased. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
But that's not what it says here. John writes, we have come to know and have believed. He reverses it. The Holy Spirit has him reverse it. And he says that in this case, the Lord wants us to know his love so that we can believe it. This is an example of God going the extra mile for us and saying, I want you to have encounters with my love that are so real, so transformative, that when you don't feel my love, you will never ever doubt it.
Yeah.
Okay. That's what he's after.
Yeah.
He says, we've come to know, and it has caused us to believe. Right? This is the one time when you can go to God and you can say, Lord, I just need to know more of your love so that I have stronger faith in that love as a constant in my life.
Yeah.
Right? Isn't that amazing? And he goes on to talk about this, right? He says, by this, in verse 17, love is perfected in us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. By what? By what? He says, when you have encounters with God, where you encounter his love, you are now in a place of experience with him. It's not just head knowledge. This is a reality. I've encountered it. I've experienced his love. And in verse 16, he says, God is love, and the one, look at this again, the one who abides in love abides in God. Now, there's people who read that, and you know how they interpret it? Oh, if I don't abide in love, I'm not going to abide in God. No, that's not what it means. People who have a religious, hey, shut up. Trains going by.
That's my train.
Right? But folks who are still in a religious mindset read a verse like this, and they interpret it to mean, I have to strive to abide in God's love. Otherwise, I'm not going to abide in him. I won't be abiding in God. But that's not what it's talking about. It's saying that the one who does abide in love, because you are pursuing encounters with him, and you abide in him, you abide in that love, you can only abide in love because you abide in God. That's what it's talking about. All right? You cannot abide in love if you're not abiding in God. That's a long one. Is that okay? Should I shut the door? Is it, can you hear me okay? Because it's loud over here. All right. So, this is the process that he's talking about. Right? Lord, I come because I want to encounter you. I want to encounter your love. Because as I encounter your love, right, it solidifies in my heart the fact that I am abiding in you. That makes sense? Because think about it. How many times have you, in your life, you felt like God was a million miles away? God, where are you? Don't you love me anymore? Right? We all have gone through stuff like that, and maybe we will again, I don't know. But John here is giving us some keys where that doesn't have to happen. It absolutely does not have to happen where I ever again feel like I'm separated from him, like he doesn't love me. He's saying you and I can make a choice to abide in his love. What does that mean? I make a choice to go after encounters of his love. That's legal. It is legal to go after more of his love, of experiencing more of his love in your life. Amen. And he says, if we do this, oh my gosh, look what happens. If we do this, in verse 17, love is perfected with us. Whatever's lacking in me in terms of love is going to get filled up as I continue to pursue encounters with his love. Right? That's what he's inviting us into, this process to encounter his love, so that what's lacking in me of his love can get filled up and brought to its fullest potential in me. Right? And do you know what the fullest potential is? I'm like, this whole thing just is mind-blowing. He says, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. What? The more I experience his love, the less I have to worry about the day of judgment. Why? Check this out. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Now, remember, this is all in the context of love. He's saying, I'm inviting you to encounter my love, to encounter me in this way, so that I can fill you to overflowing with that love, perfect my love in you. Then what happens? I become that living, visible manifestation of God, who is love. As he is, so also are we. Guys, there are no qualifiers in that sentence. There's no qualifiers. He doesn't say, you know, so also are we if, or you might, you know, if you do everything right, if you pray enough, if you, whatever, you know, fill in the blank with any religious statement you want to put. Okay? Doesn't say that. It says, as he is right now, so also are we in this world. The very essence of God, which starts out with love, right? Every other attribute, every other characteristic of God flows out of that one. God is love. Okay? And he's saying to us, you're already there. You are already capable of manifesting fully who I am to the world around you. Oh my gosh! It's like, what? But that's what he's saying in this passage, right? But it gets even better. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. What is he doing for us here? He's giving us a way to assess where we are in our journey of being perfected in love. This is a love assessment. And all you got to do is ask yourself, where do I still have fear? Where do I still have fear in my life? Because wherever you still have fear, you're not yet perfected in his love. What does that mean? You are lacking in an encounter that answers the issue that you are afraid of.
Wow.
Because you know what fear is? Fear is faith in an outcome that is not in the heart of God for you. When you have fear, you are believing in an outcome that does not exist in the heart of the Father for you. That's fear. And so I can look at myself and say, wow, yeah, you know, I'm still kind of scared that we're not going to have enough money, or I'm afraid that I'm going to, you know, come down with some horrible disease, or that, you know, ISIS is going to come and knock on my door and kill me, or whatever. I don't, you know, there's all kinds of fears that are out there. And the point that John is making is, look at that. Face up to the fears that you have and realize that every single one of those reveals to you where you need an encounter with God and his love, so that he can give you the answer, which is himself, give you the answer to that fear that you're struggling with. How's that? Is that good news?
Yes.
Right?
Amen.
Okay? He says, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. That's a very famous verse, right? We love because he first loved us, right? So, once again, John will not allow us to stay in the theoretical realm, right? In the intellectual realm. Oh, yes, I know that I'm being perfected in love. Glory to God. Right? No. He's saying that you cannot ignore the horizontal and just have the vertical. That's really what he's saying, right? He says, verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen.
That's right.
Right? Now, people read this verse and they think they have a loophole. Oh, I don't hate anybody. I don't hate anybody. You know, and so John says, you know, well, you know, if I love God, you know, but I don't hate anybody, so this can't apply to me. Okay? Now, just to be clear, the word does say hate, but let's think about this for a minute. What really is going on when you hate somebody? Do you want what's best for them?
No.
Usually want, what's worst? you know, you want them to suffer. Come on here, suffer. Right? So, what's he saying? He's saying that anything in us that is not love towards another person, right? He's using the word hate to magnify it, but the bottom line is anything in me towards somebody else that isn't love, right? That's the invitation to the Lord, from the Lord. Let's deal with this. Let's deal with that, okay? Because he's not going to let us go. He's not going to let us get away with not translating this into a horizontal thing. Where now, you know, yeah, I'm having encounters with the love of God, but why? So that it can spill over. Okay? So that's the second love assessment that John gives us. You know, who are the ones, you know, who are the ones that you just don't see yourself doing what's best for them? You don't see yourself being self-sacrificial, you know, doing something even though it may cost you. Who are they? Do you have people like that around you? That's what John is saying. Here's your chance to assess where you're at in this thing, right? The first one was your fears. And that's the vertical part, where God, I'm afraid. And the reason I'm afraid is because I haven't experienced your love in this area. So I'm still scared that something bad's going to happen. Okay? And the second assessment is, well, you know, Lord, they really hurt me, or they really, you know, offended me, or I can't trust them. And so whatever the reasons are, you know, why I can't really love them. I really can't be a conduit of God's love for that person. That's the second assessment that he gives us, right? And all of this is designed to help us see where he wants to make a change. That's all it is. He's not up there trying to make us feel bad. Oh, you dirty little, you know, you don't love people the way I do, or whatever. You know, that's not his MO. He's simply wanting us to see what's possible. How about that? Where our potential lies. As he is, so also are we in this world. That's what he's offering us. And the areas where we see a lack, do you realize that wherever you see a lack, you all automatically already have what's necessary to fix it? It's not like you're striving, oh God, I've got to whip myself and I've got to fast and pray and, you know, and do all this stuff. Right? So a lot of us, that's what we think. You say, no. I show you where you're lacking because I'm ready right now to make up for that, to change that, so that it's no longer a lack for you. Right? It's like, come on. Sure.
So what about when people say, well, you can love them, but you don't have to like them?
You know, you got to love them, but you don't got to like them. No, that's a great question. That's a great question. Listen, people's behavior, right? People's behavior can really just suck, you know, because they just do stupid stuff. They're wounded, they're hurting, and they say things, and they do things that are just wrong. And sometimes we get in the line of fire. So does God say you have to like that? No, that would be masochism. Oh, come beat me again. You know, it's like, I'm here, I'm your whipping boy. No, he's not saying that you have to like their behavior. But see, like and love, you see the difference, right? I can choose to treat somebody in their best interest, even though I don't like them. You know, say, you got some major stuff going on here, but I'm going to be nice to you anyway. you know, even though I want to bless you with a brick, I'm going to be nice to you. Right? That's a choice that we get to make. You know, I mean, the ultimate example of that was Jesus on the cross, right?
Yes.
You know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he certainly didn't like what they were doing. You know, so
yeah.
Come on, right? So that, but that's a great question. We have to learn to separate that out, you know. And along with that would go the idea that loving somebody doesn't mean you have to trust them. Because trust needs to be earned.
Yeah,
that's
right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I don't be stupid and just, you know, welcome somebody back into my life who's shown themselves to be untrustworthy. You know, I'm going to keep them at arm's length. But to the extent that I can, I'm going to love them with the love of God.
Amen.
Do what's best for them. You know, it may cost me to do that because, man, you messed with me bad.
So let me ask you a question. So let's say you're in a situation like that, right? But doesn't God remove people from you that keep doing that? I mean, you still love them, but
yeah.
If they keep still coming back and hurting you and stealing from you and doing all kinds of things, doesn't God remove a person from you?
He might, but I would say that it's more your responsibility to separate yourself.
Oh, okay.
If there's somebody in your life that is consistently mistreating you, abusing you, whatever, okay? Yeah. The Lord, he's not saying, oh, you know, oh, my child, I want you to suffer in this way for my glory. That's a load of crap, okay?
Sorry.
Am I being too plain spoken tonight? I'm so sorry. But it's true. It, you know. We sometimes counsel, you know, women that are in abusive relationships, and we would never say, oh, stay there for the glory of God. No, there's the door. Run, do not walk to the nearest exit, because God does not want you to be abused.
Right.
Okay? So that's a different thing. I'm, you know, making sure we understand there are boundaries that are legitimate, but it doesn't absolve us from the responsibility to be loving as he is, so also are we in the world.
And you
right?
can lovingly tell them that they're doing something wrong, like
sure.
they're affecting you in this kind of way.
Absolutely.
You can lovingly tell them that.
Yeah.
And if they don't understand that, then you'll be like,
yeah. Right.
Please.
Right.
Yeah,
because no, because I've been in a situation with a family member that all I do is love, but it's always the person always turn around. We haven't, it's been a while now, we haven't been together, but okay. It's just that, and that's why I said, do God remove people? Because it was always, if it wasn't one thing, it's another thing.
Yeah.
But it was always lying and deceiving and stealing and, you know
yeah.
what I'm saying? Like,
sure.
So I find myself separated, but whenever there's a time, there's a need, like something happened, I'm there.
Right.
But then I'm there for a while, and then I see myself again separating. You know what I'm saying? Like,
gotcha.
Loving them, still loving them, because
yeah.
we got to love because, you know, God says it.
Right.
You know? But
you love them from a distance.
Right. Another, yeah. But
I'm loving you with my 10-foot pole right here.
There we are.
And I try, you know what? And I try myself, like, try to go visit and stuff like that, but somehow it just don't let me. You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
I'm not saying on my own, but I feel like that strongly, like it doesn't let me.
Right.
You know, so.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You know, you didn't ever see Jesus hanging around with the Pharisees.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's right. He was a high priest. He didn't, you know.
He wasn't a high priest when he was on the earth, but yes. But he just never hung around with them. Why? Because they didn't like him. And it's like, why should I open myself up to your garbage?
Right.
I get enough of that, you know, other times. You had a question back there.
Yes. Okay. So, like, what if it's your teenage daughter that just turned 18?
Uh-huh.
And it's like, okay, I put her out when she was 16. I said, do it with her father.
Right.
Her father calls me and tells me to come get her.
Right.
And I was praying about whether I should go get her or not. But okay. Then I found that he was kind of like abusing her, like pulling her hair and different things like that.
Wow.
So I went and got her.
Okay.
But at the same time, she really didn't want to come back to where I live because it's not really like town-like. She wanted to stay with her friends and everything, so she's been living with different people down there. But it's like every now and then, she's calling me, Mom, this person's putting me out. Mom, this person's putting me out. And then I'm having dreams that I'm about to get this really, really nice white Corvette, and it's really fancy. But she's there, and she's interrupting me. I can't hear what the person's telling me so that I can get it, you know. I know I qualify for it, but she's there basically talking loud. And at one point I started beating her. And I'm like, okay. But, and I'm saying I should have never brought you with me. Yeah. But I can't send her back to her father, and I can't, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, that's difficult, very difficult. Sometimes the most loving thing we can do for someone is to set very clear boundaries and say, I love you, I want you here, but if we're going to be able to live together, here's the rules. You know, and then you make it clear that if she chooses not to follow those rules, that she's choosing to not live with you. Okay? You have to make it clear that it's her choice. Okay? You say to her, I'm not going to kick you out, but you will choose where you want to live. If you want to live with me, here's what you need to do. If you choose not to do that, what you're really doing is you're choosing not to live with me. You're choosing that. Okay, keep the response. She's an adult now.
Yeah.
So you've got to put the responsibility back on her to choose what she wants to do, where she wants to live. Okay? And so that's the most loving thing you can do for her right now.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
I feel like, in a way, she's distracting me from God, from what God would have me to be doing.
Right.
You know?
But that's where putting boundaries in place will hopefully keep her from continuing to be the distraction, because right now she's a distraction because she's not following any kind of rules for living with you. Okay, so put that in place and let's see how, you know, how she responds. Some people have to learn the hard way, and the hard way could be the highway. You know, it's sad, but sometimes that's the way it is. Juan, did you want to share something?
From before, in line with the whole loving thing.
Yeah.
Well, I was going to say that, you know, we love unconditionally, but doesn't mean that everybody has the same access of intimacy into our lives.
That's right. Absolutely.
So, you know, there's that separation of how close we allow them to get, but nonetheless, we still love them unconditionally.
Absolutely. Yep. You are free to establish those kind of boundaries in terms of who you allow, you know, to be intimate, as you were saying. Yep. Yeah, that's good. Good. Anybody else? Any thoughts? So tonight, I really felt like the Lord, you know, wants us to come before Him during worship and just really be honest with Him about fears and about the things that, you know, the relationships that we have that we struggle with, you know, in terms of loving that person with His love, you know, the way He wants us to. And just allow Him tonight to really do the perfecting process that He's, you know, offering to us. If we'll give Him fears, if we'll give Him those relationships, say, Lord, I need an encounter. I want an encounter with You and more of Your love, you know, because that's the answer. It's like so crazy that what the world needs now is love, sweet love. I actually have that song queued up as the very first song of worship tonight.
Yes.
Because the Lord is just really saying to me, we have to get this. This is the essence of it all. It will allow Him to bring this level of transformation in us. Do you realize we will be completely undefeatable?